It was spoken earlier that it's Father's Day, and I've been blessed to have two boys, and so it's a kind of a almost it's one of those days, unfortunately, where even though I'm a father, I woke up this morning and go, oh yeah, right, it's Father's Day. You're not reminded of it too much. And my wife, she gave me a card. I'm like, oh hey, I got a card. That's awesome, and a T-shirt, and so it was great. And if anything else, just to be able to spend some time with my family, that's cool to me. We have, though, and all of you will probably celebrate Father's Day in one way or another, but we have a father that I'm going to talk about today, and we have a father that really deeply loves you. I want to say that one more time, because we have all these different things that kind of bombard us and tell us the opposite. We have a father in heaven that deeply, deeply loves you. I could keep saying that for the next 30, 40 minutes, and that would be sufficient, I think, because we need that reminder over and over and over again. What we want to do is we want to talk about the Father in Heaven this morning, and we're going to be looking, obviously, at the Lord's Prayer. We're doing a sermon series. Last week, it was a great sermon on the Father, and we're going to dive into a little bit more of some of those things when it comes to the Lord's Prayer today, and we're going to address the part of the bread. And so if I'd ask you if you pray with me, it'll help me out too, kind of get my jitters down a little bit. So if you could pray, I'd appreciate that. Dear Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I could stop right there. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that truly does love us. You know every part, every molecule of who we are. You know the very depths of our souls. You know the joys, you know the lows of our hearts, you know the hurts, you know the points in which we cry and weep and cry out to you. Lord, I thank you for this group that's here today. Many are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know who you are, may that be rectified today. Lord, I just give you praise. Lord, I ask that even though I am imperfect, Lord, I ask that you would work through this mouth. And that it be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a little bit goofy, and I am. And so every now and then I will come across something to see if I can help prove a point. And there's a company called Nielsen Ratings. Have you ever heard of the Nielsen Ratings? Yes, that's a very, very popular company. They take polls. And they, every now and then, I came across a poll. It's just a poll is just a snapshot of a culture and where they are at a certain moment. And so here's a poll. I don't know if I have anything like that or not up, but no. Okay, all right. Here's a poll. It's you've got the question that the Nielsen ratings had is. 10 things that Americans say they cannot live without. 10 things that Americans say they cannot live without. Number 10 is social networks, all right? So like Facebook, okay, and Twitter. They cannot live without social networks. Number 9 is a navigation system on their car, okay? I can attest to that. I went to Detroit this last week, and, you know, kind of getting around Detroit, it was kind of nice to have that navigation system. Number 8, and if your kid's under, you got any 12 and under in here? No, yeah, you do. But if you are, plug your ears. Do it now. Okay, all right, sex. Okay, that's that's number 8. I thought that might hit higher. Number 7, I just did. Number 7, television. Television trumps, you know, all these other things so far. Number 6, mobile phone. And we've been pretty addicted to mobile phones. Number 5, internet access. Number 4, computer, laptop, and tablet. Number 3, finally, the one I kind of really, you know, cars. Number 3, it's pretty important to have a car. I've been hard getting here without a car. Number 2, spouse, right? And that's interesting that number 2 is there. And number 1 is food. Number 1 is food. I got to thinking about this poll a little bit. It's a snapshot. It's a goofy snapshot, if anything else. But marketers, they kind of like these things. And if I'm going to go into a business, I'm like, hey, I might want to do a computer thing, you know, because computers obviously rank over shelter, right? And at least according to this poll, a house would be kind of nice, and also clothing. You know, so I can just imagine what's important to Americans is, you know, this homeless naked guy on a computer, right? I mean, that's basically what I see, okay? And it's a weird kind of odd snapshot that we have in our culture. But anyway, this morning, it's a transition here. This morning, we're going into the Lord's Prayer. And what we're finding is we're going to be going over a verse 11. And it's, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And I love this study. I've said this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, over and over and over. You know, almost sometimes it's become sort of a ritual in some aspects. But what we see is a model for prayer. It's a model. And it's a powerful tool, what we're going over in the Lord's Prayer. And it's a training to love. It's, when I look at it, I hope this settles well in your heart. But it's a training to love our Father. It's a training in which I can say, God, how I love you. And He is showing us how much He loves us. There's a relationship that's taken this, and we'll unpack this in a few minutes. And when we do this, what I'd like to do is let's go through the prayer, and let's read through. Let's say the prayer together, if you would. Okay. If you'll pray with me, appreciate that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verses 9 through 10 petition us to focus on God specifically, to give glory to the one true God, to honor His kingdom, and that His will be done. Now, let me ask you, do you think that Jesus had a problem with knowing who His Father is? Do you think there might be a problem there? And I bet you, if I took a quick snapshot poll in this room, many of our believers in here, and they would say no, he had absolutely no problem with knowing who His Father is. And here's why. Jesus had no problem believing that God is in heaven. No problem with that. As what we went through last week. Father who art in heaven. He could call Him Father with absolutely no problem whatsoever. And here's why. He's connected to His Father on so many levels. It is, there's nothing to get in the way. The best way I can put it is like two hands. My only human way of putting it is like it's two hands and they are together. There's no deception. There's no lies in between them. Nothing can separate them. They are meshed as one. The Father and the Son. They connect. There's an emotional. There's experience that's there. Memories. He is, they're in a true relationship. The problem with us human beings is we have a real problem with those first two verses. When our Father who art in heaven, when I go out the door today, I may not be bombarded with it, but at least I'm going to get the message that will definitely ask me, really? 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 Is God in heaven? Is there really a God? I have a friend who lives in Chicago. We've been buddies ever since I went to college with him. It's okay for me to talk about him. He knows I do this often. And we have a real good friendship. And he struggles with that concept that there is a loving God. And then there is a loving God who's actually in heaven. The problem is he has a problem when it comes right down to it. He's accepted a lie in there. He's accepted a lie that says, because in his case, his dad was a bit of a jerk. And that's being nice, because I was around his dad. He associates the lie of his dad, his earthly dad, with the Father up in heaven. And there's a lie that has not only just been, that is there, and a deception that's only been there, but he has taken that as truth. And there lies the problem for my friend. And so when I go out the door, the world may tell me that there is no God. But you know what? We don't know the Father many times until we experience him. And that's what I love about this whole give us this day our daily bread thing today. Let me give you an example real quickly. I'm going to pick on just a couple people, if that's okay. I've taken this here. I don't know if you can see it or not, but I've got some bread right here. I bought some really nice bread, okay? And I'm going to pretend that I don't see the bread. Okay, I just didn't pick it up, okay? I'm going to pretend that it's not there. But, however, it's in my peripheral vision. It's kind of there. I kind of see it. Now, I didn't give anybody a clue that this is what I was going to do, but I want Sean, could you help me out? You don't have to stand up or anything. Just sit there and just say, there is no bread when I ask you, okay? So, I know. It's hard, you know, because you're a truthful man. But I have it in my peripheral vision. All right, Sean, is there any bread?
No, there's no bread.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Appreciate that.
I don't know.
There's no bread. Okay. Thank you, Sean. Appreciate that. Can I pick on you? I didn't give you 4-1. Okay. Can you tell me there's no bread there?
There's no bread.
There's no bread. Oh, okay. Oh, well, I was just silly. That was stupid for me to think that there's bread there. All right. Now, you get to save the day. Okay. Can you say, I'm going to ask you, is there bread? And you say, well, yes, there is bread. Say it.
There is bread.
Thank
right
you.
There.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I put you on the spot. Okay. All right. Yes, there is bread. Okay. Now, what I want you to do is say, not only is there bread, I want you to, it's on the table, and I want you to taste it.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. All right. Good. Yeah. Yeah, no. I'll taste it. All right, I'm sorry. That's my fault. I'm so sorry. Okay. All right. It's good bread, by the way. Okay, all right, but and so just say, hey, buddy, go taste it.
Well, taste the bread.
Okay, all right. Well, there is bread. Okay, you were right. There's bread. Now, even though I see it, I could still not believe that it's. I could be convinced by everybody else. Say, if there are thousands of people telling me there's no bread there, even though I see it, until I taste it. Now I'm going to have dry mouth. Until I taste it. It's good bread, by the way. I am getting dry mouth. I gotta do this real quick. Until I taste it, and experience it, it's hard for relevancy there. I've experienced it. And so we take this daily bread, and what Jesus is doing is, in this scripture, he's training us. He's saying, I want you to taste this bread. And when you take a look, I'm going to present a couple different scenes for you today. And the first scene is this. When he talks about what's going on here, it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And that was described fairly well, I think very well last week. And what we see in this scene is we have people coming from all around the area. Jesus is becoming well known. And he has to go up. You have all kinds of different people with different backgrounds. And they're hearing about what this Jesus is doing, what he's like. And so he climbs, goes up on a little of a hill, Sermon on the Mount. And if you would look at this scripture, if you've never seen this scripture before of the Sermon on the Mount, I would challenge you to read it. And because it would take multiple lifetimes to get all those nuggets out of it. It's amazing. It's an amazing sermon. And part of this teaching, what you see in this particular scene is all these people that are around him. He takes time to teach, and what comes out of that is the Lord's Prayer. He's training, what he's doing here is he's training our hearts to be transformed. And Paul would describe it in Romans as the renewal of our minds. The problem here is we've all been trained to accept certain norms. When within the years of 0 to 12 years of age, when I was 0 to 12, and all of you had a time period of 0 to 12, you had accepted so many different norms in your life, established certain core beliefs. And some of those things may not be accurate in my life. Many of those things are probably not accurate in my life. And I've accepted probably some lies. And I'm probably putting from a lie, I keep adding on to different lies as to what that might be. And so what I'd like you to do, because and this is only going to take, I'm only going to go a minute and 28 seconds on this thing, okay? But what I'd like you to do, so we understand the training part, I've got a video, and it's only going to be a minute and 28 seconds, okay? All right, let's go ahead and let's watch this. I want you to catch that for a little bit. We've been trained so much in our lives to think this is, and by the way, it took him 8 months to figure out how to ride that bike. And then he got to the point in which he learned how to ride that bike, and then he couldn't ride a normal bike again. It took him, again, a long period, a little bit of stretch of time to figure out how to ride that bike again. And so what God here, the training aspect is huge. What God is doing with us is he's saying, I want to train you. Will you be, are you trainable? Are you willing to be trained? And I'm going to set a second scene for you, and that is Jesus this time is not surrounded by a large crowd. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. He is alone. He's in the wilderness. This is towards the beginning of his ministry. And he goes out, directed by the Holy Spirit, to go into the wilderness. And he has fasted for 40 days. And in that 40 days, then after, when the 40, right around the 40-day mark, this happens. Satan arrives. The enemy arrives. In Matthew 4:3, says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And we look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's an interesting twist. Jesus says the words, man that shall not live on bread alone, and then a short time later, give us day our daily bread. What's up with that? Being in the wilderness and not eating for 40 days, almost at the point of dying, and Jesus, he doesn't even turn rocks into bread. Jesus then tells us to pray for daily bread. And in this prayer, he wants us, as I said before, to experience his Father. So here is three areas in how I can see how he's training us. Number one area, he is training us to pray like this so we are aware of our dependence on God for everything. Let me say that one more time. He is training us to pray like this so we are aware of our dependence on God for everything. To say every day in our prayer life, Lord, I trust you even for my food. Now in America, we have food all over the place, right? I mean, it comes at a price, but we have food. Even the poorest of the poor have Twinkies, right? Even the poorest of the poor have food in front of them. It's a daily dependence on God, though. We need to understand where our food comes from. Remember the Israelites. After parting the Red Sea, they are in the wilderness and they complain about their food problems. And they then receive food from heaven, which you stop and think about that, that's pretty cool. You really think about that? We're hungry and now food comes and now we have our bodies nourished. But there's a catch to that. And the catch is this. It only lasts for one day. You can't store it. It rots. It gets destroyed. And God is showing his people, and why would he do that every day? And the answer to that question of why is because he wants them to depend upon him. Why would this be an issue? To be reminded of such a simple thing that we're to depend on him every single day. It's because we human beings have an ability to forget. Talk to teachers, right? You know, it's you're lucky sometimes if the students get 20% of what you just said, right? It is so easy for us humans to forget. And then when we put God in the mixture, we want to be like little mini gods, and so we really like to forget what God has done for us. But God is in a training mode with us, and he says, this is who I am. Do you trust me? Will you depend upon me? I am a loving father. Do you understand that? Deuteronomy 8:11-19 describes this very, very well. It says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that has multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you out of the flinty rock, water, excuse me, out of the flinty rock, which is pretty cool, by the way, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. We as humans have the ability to forget. I do. It's so amazing. We humans demand to be equal with God, but we're so frail. I just breathed. If I don't do that very often, I die. I am so frail. And we are so dependent on the one true living God. Area two, second area of training our hearts. To train our hearts is to express gratitude, true gratitude. One of my heroes, I love U.S. history, and one of my heroes is Abraham Lincoln. It's kind of hard not to like Abe. In 1863, he had it was a turning point in the Civil War. Gettysburg happened. You had all these things that were taking place. And for the most part, in 1861, 1862, the North was kind of getting their rear ends kicked. And that's being nice. They were in trouble. 1863 happens, there's a turn. And what happens though, and this is a war, I want you to understand something. For those of you who don't know the history of this, 633,000 lives perished because of that war. Can you imagine the devastation that war must have had on the nation? It's been the emotional pain of that. I no longer have a dad. I no longer have sons, and the pain that would have been resolved, not to mention those who didn't have legs and limbs, and the emotional scars of war. But they make this amazing proclamation. It's one page. You can Google it. It's not hard to find. It's a proclamation of thanksgiving. The U.S. government said this in 1863. They talk about the bounties and within this proclamation and the fruit that they received and the food that they have. And this is what they say. These gifts, they are the gracious gifts of a most high God who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, have nevertheless remembered mercy. I love the humility in that. In this, we sense a gratitude. There's a gratitude there of God, knowing full well of the things that we're doing. These are troubling times. But there was a sense of saying, we know who this God is. And we thank you, Lord. A tough time. I can think of King David and other people who throw in the Bible, but King David comes to my mind. Talk about a guy who had all kinds of, he had tremendous highs, and then the lows were so deep. With his family. And he says this in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It doesn't matter if things are going great in my world or if they are going horrible in my world. Bless you, Lord. Bless you for who you are. That takes a heart that comes not from the flesh, but it comes from God. And it's a training. It's a dependence upon the one true God. So we have a dependence, we have a gratitude, and we understand who this God is. It's a beginning to understand who this God is. And the last part of our training that I can see is through these things of the giving and the taking away at times of bread, those things in which sometimes we may hold dear. I may look at it and I go, you know what, God, I just lost my house. I just lost all kinds of things that might be dear to me, my job, whatever. But Lord, my eye is fixed on you. That is where I receive my strength. Even if I starve and die, my Lord will take care of me. This is just an astronaut suit that allows me to live on this planet. It's important, don't get me wrong. It's huge. But my Jesus is more important than anything else. Area 3. Through this, Jesus is actually training our hearts to understand that food alone will not satisfy. Human beings really crave something much deeper. And even my friend in Chicago doesn't want to believe the lie. Through our conversations and throughout the years, he doesn't want to believe. He wants to believe that there's a God in heaven that truly loves him. The problem is, he hasn't experienced him. And he won't allow him. He won't allow God. And he will not experience him at this point. I'm looking forward to that day when he will. It'd be good to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm doing this because I wanted to see something that could be missed and is very important. And we see some instruction from the Lord here. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see that? He will let you go hungry for a little while. And then he fed you with bread to understand that there was more to existence than the next meal. God's a great teacher. He's a hands-on teacher. Teaching the importance of the things, of the cravings of the soul. As our bodies crave for food, our souls crave for spiritual food that only God can give. That healing power that only he can touch. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8 to Satan, and Jesus understands the importance of food. He was fasting for 40 days. He was in the flesh. He got it. You see, the things of this earth, they're nice. Having a car is nice. Food. I love food, right? It's good. Having a video game, right, or TV, those are all nice things too. But the problem is it doesn't satisfy. It kind of reminds me of the list that I went off in the very beginning. It doesn't satisfy. And that list at the very beginning is going to change, right? Give it a couple months. It will change. Or a couple days. We're fickle. But God's eternal. John, in the book of John, chapter 6, 53 through 56, Jesus talks about a hard lesson. He's talking about, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There are many people who left. They said, this is a hard teaching. And it picks up in John 6, 66 through 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter, it had to be through the Holy Spirit, said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. where are we going to go? Everything is in you. Our total dependence is in you. Psalm 34:8 says that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. Our souls were actually created to worship Him. But somewhere along the line, there's a lie that creeps in. And multiple lies. And what God does with that is the best word picture that I can give to you is that we have a lot of steel mills in Indiana. If you've ever been in a steel mill, they have this, when they're getting the iron ore all hot, it looks like lava. You've probably seen pictures of it. And there's a person that's on top of this kiln, whatever, and there's these sort of black particles that come up. And there's a person that takes those impurities out of that steel before it can go into the mold. What God is doing with us, He loves you this much that He's willing to go through every lie that you've believed. Every single one. And take those impurities out. He loves you that much. And I hope you'll be obedient to let Him do that. That's the kind of God we serve. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, help us not to listen to lies. But Lord, may we depend upon the one that gives us true life, the bread of life. Lord, I thank you for a Savior. We would be completely lost without Him. I thank you, Lord, that you've died on the cross. You've given us opportunity at new life. Lord, I ask for those who believe today that we would start searching our hearts, start searching our minds in which we've accepted something that's not true. That you didn't create something that's worthless. That you need to be angry all the time. Lord, I ask that, Lord God, I just ask that whatever lie that has penetrated into our hearts, that it would be given over to you. Take the impurities out, Lord. And this is a tough prayer because however you need to do it, we give it to you. Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for Riverside Church. We just give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.